Holy Spirit, take my words and speak to each of us according to our need. Amen. Go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. It's one of those statements that can do as much harm as good, depending on its use. For a brief time, there was a nurse working at my college's health center who probably had very noble intentions of treating students more holistically, but her advice was not always received in that intent. When a young woman on my floor, who lived with a whole host of health problems, including fibromyalgia and migraine headaches, made an appointment at the health center to deal with acute issues until she could go home to see her regular physician, this nurse asked her questions about her relationship with God and sent her away with the recommendation that she pray more. That did not go over well. Yes, there have been many sick or injured people who believed and prayed and were lifted in prayer and became well. But for every one of those stories, there are also stories of those who believe and pray and are lifted in prayer and are still sick or hurting or broken. Some of the most faithful people die from disease or accidents, and plenty of people with no faith and perhaps no one praying for them survive. Faith and prayer are not magic formulas that invalidate cause and effect. I'm not here to say that miraculous healings don't happen. I'm not here to tell you not to hope or pray for a miracle, though I would note that the miracles we're given are often different than the ones for which we had planned. This story from Luke, though, is not about faith healing, and it certainly doesn't imply that illness or weakness are the result of a lack of faith. In fact, in Jesus' story, the physical healing is almost an afterthought. All 10 of the leprous men were physically healed of their leprosy with little fanfare. It simply happens as they're traveling the road to the priest, trusting Jesus' word that they are healed. They are all cured of their leprosy, but only the one who returned to give thanks is told, "Your faith has made you well." We never hear what becomes of the other 9. It can be tempting to write them off as thankless ingrates, but perhaps we should cut them some slack. They were, after all, just following Jesus' instructions. "Go and show yourselves to the priests," he told them, and so they did, being made clean on the way. Leprosy in the time of Jesus was a blanket term for a number of skin diseases thought to be highly contagious. Those with leprosy were considered unclean and forced to live in quarantine, separated from their communities and their loved ones. It was the priest who could make the determination as to whether someone was healed and ritually restore him or her to cleanness and community. What Jesus was saying then was, "Go and return to your communities, to your parents and wives and children. Be freed from your isolation and exclusion." Is it any wonder, then, that they followed instructions and went as quickly as possible? These 9 are obedient, and they are rewarded. Did they even suspect there was something they might be missing? What was it that the 10th man understood while his companions did not? Why did he go beyond obedience to respond in the way that is most right and fitting? It's only after the healing and thanksgiving that we are told this 10th man is a Samaritan, an outsider, a foreigner. Samaritans worshipped at the same God as the Judeans, but theirs was not mainstream Judaism, and they had variations in practice and theology. Quite a bit of antipathy existed between the groups, as is apparent in the gospel tellings of Jesus' interactions with them. While the 10 men were afflicted with leprosy, that was their defining characteristic. It exiled them from their communities of origin and forced them to rely on one another. When they were healed, their differences and old ways of relating to each other suddenly became more apparent, including the Samaritan's outsider status. The Samaritan was a foreigner, a social and religious outcast, and yet he was the one who returned to Jesus to express gratitude for his healing, for his salvation. For healing and salvation are inextricably tied in this story. When the lepers were on their way to the temple, we are told they were made clean. But when Jesus tells the Samaritan, "Your faith has made you well," the word used for wellness, for healing, comes from the Greek verb sozo, "I save." It can be used to talk of healing, yes, but it always carries this meaning of salvation, of preservation, of rescue. Both healing and salvation describe God's work of making people well and whole and reconciled with God and community. Jesus' healing of the men with leprosy, and particularly of the Samaritan man, was not simply a medical cure from a severe disease. It was a restoration to community and social status. More than that, even, it was, for the Samaritan man at least, a complete redirection of life and faith. While the nine men were satisfied with their physical healing, and perhaps even moved in their faith, it was the Samaritan who really grasped what was going on. The outsider who bucked obedience in an act of gratitude for a transformational bringing to wholeness. The nine obeyed the Lord their God, but the Samaritan really acted out of love for God. In thinking about healing and wellness as a whole person transformation, it becomes a bit easier to sit with Jesus' words, "Your faith has made you well." Healing is not limited to physical recovery. In fact, sometimes healing does not come in the form of physical recovery at all. This story is many centuries old. The Revised Common Lectionary, the schedule we follow for scripture readings, is not quite that old, but it isn't exactly a recent development. It's fortuitous, then, where this reading falls. Last week was Mental Illness Awareness Week, though mental health also gets its own month in May. And several of my friends were brave enough to publicly share stories of their own journeys. It's estimated that more than one in four people have some diagnosable mental illness in a given year. It's not rare. This month is also Pregnancy and Infant Loss Month, and Tuesday is a Remembrance Day. I knew that pregnancy loss was a possibility, but I didn't realize its prevalence until I experienced my own early loss and became suddenly much more conscious of the stories and experiences of loss happening around me. Of course, there are many of these stories. An estimated 1 in 4 known pregnancies end in miscarriage. 1 in 100 babies is stillborn in the United States. And these losses don't even account for those who experience the loss of wishing to be pregnant and being disappointed time and again, or those who have had to make the difficult choice to terminate a pregnancy. Pregnancy and infant loss is much more common than we might realize. The fact is, both of these experiences of a lack of wellness or wholeness, mental illness and pregnancy and infant loss, have traditionally carried a stigma. They've been kept quiet, as if stories or experiences shared might be contagious. There has been a move in recent years to change this, to be more open about these experiences, but we're not there yet. They still carry with them a sense of shame and isolation, and unfortunately, sometimes, a sense that the experience has to do with some sort of personal or spiritual failing. And the church doesn't always do the best job of counteracting this. Well, if anyone needs to hear it today, you are not alone. Also, you did not cause your mental illness. You did not cause your miscarriage. God didn't cause them either. This is not some sort of divine punishment or twisted plan. It's okay to be angry at God, to cry out that you don't understand. But eventually, I hope you also come to feel that God is walking beside you in your struggle and your pain. You are not alone. God wants us to be well. God's great wish for us is for us to be healed and whole, to live healthy lives abundant beyond our imaginings, to become more and more fully ourselves and more fully in God, living out God's will and living into God's kingdom. This wellness encompasses our entire selves, our souls and bodies. We can be the picture of health and yet not be well and whole. We can also work towards wholeness, even when physical or psychological healing may not be a reality. This is Jesus' promise to us: salvation, healing, wholeness, abundant life, and a God who will never give up on us. If we really understand what this promise means for us, if we really are awake to the implications of it, merely meekly obeying and going on our way will not be enough. Our awe and love will be that of the praise and gratitude we see in the Samaritan man. We are broken, but we are being made whole. We are lost, but we are being rescued. Our failures are met with salvation. Our falls are met with grace. Our faith has made us well. Thanks be to God. Amen.